Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're in Mark chapter 15. If you will go there, we'll be talking today about the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor, this man who had been a Roman general, became a governor over Judea, and he was in Jerusalem, and so we're going to talk about him judging the Lord Jesus. Have you ever stood before a judge before? I have three times. Two times I was found guilty, and once I was acquitted, so that's something. That's something. Well, the first time was Judge Sedano out in Flagstaff, Arizona. And I was guilty of driving on the wrong side of the road, and he thought it was funny, and of course he still, found me, guilty of wrong. And I'm not going to explain this because it's kind of an embarrassing story. I had not been drinking, I promise you that. He got a great joy out of that, and my brother, who I was living with, did too. He thought it was funny as well. But I was guilty, so I had to pay the fine. The next judge, I was caught in this little speed trap called Criolla, Alabama. Now, if you were ever going up Highway 43 out of Mobile, and there's a little town called Criolla, slow down, because it is a major, major speed trap. So I got a ticket. I had to go before the judge. And this judge, I don't remember his name, but he looked like he was 15 years old. We met in a trailer. That's where the courthouse was in Criolla. It was this little, single-wide trailer, and he's sitting there. He doesn't have a robe on, but he's the judge, and I'm like, he's not even old enough to be in college yet. Guilty. But then, fortunately, I went before Judge Nichols over in Milton for burning trash without a permit during a burn ban. I didn't know there was a burn ban on, and so I walked in. Fortunately, me and Judge Nichols were the only ones wearing suits, and everybody else, they weren't dressed up, and he didn't like that. So when I came before him, I explained, pled my case, and he said, you know what? I don't think this ought to even come before. This is a waste of my time and yours. Mr. Lewis, just go on and get out of here. Now, that made the little volunteer fire department chief over in Pace really angry that I got off scot-free. But hey, one out of three is not bad to be acquitted on. So I was not a three-peat offender, only twice. But, going before a judge is intimidating. It's a kind of an ominous experience whenever you're before this person who seems to have the power over your life, and they can make decisions that can affect you and can really cause, in some cases, mortal injury to you. They can sentence you to death. They can put you in prison for years and years. They can make you pay incredible fines. And when we look at the courtroom drama that we see in Mark 15, of Jesus coming before Pilate, the judge of Judea, it is a unique case. It really is, because no doubt Pilate had never had a defendant like Jesus come before him. He was different. He was not the typical criminal or accused that would come there. This man was not intimidated by Pilate's power. I mean, Pilate, he was a powerful person. He was this person that was over all of Judea. He had the power of life and death, at his disposal. But Jesus didn't even act like a regular human being in front of the judge. In fact, when you read John's account of this encounter, Jesus speaks to Pilate almost as if Pilate's a child who's just playing the part of a judge. It is the most bizarre courtroom drama ever recorded because of how Jesus conducts himself in the face of death. We don't see the typical reactions. The amazing irony about this scene is that this is the eternal judge of all creation who stands being judged. This is the source of all judicial power in all humanity who is on trial. It really is the most ironic of situations. And so I want us to read these 15 verses and look at three things about Pilate today. First of all, as we read, we're going to see what I call Pilate's astonishment, verses 1 through 5. Immediately in the morning, I'm sure Pilate was not happy about this. We're talking, he's probably had to get up like 5 o'clock in the morning. The Jews are knocking on the door. Hey, we need a judgment here. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. When Pilate asked him anything, saying, "Do you answer nothing, seeing how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He was astonished. As I mentioned, Jesus was not the typical defendant that came before Pilate. He wasn't groveling. He wasn't pleading. He wasn't begging for his life. He wasn't trying to negotiate. There was no disputing about the charges. There was no hostility. You got no right to judge me. There was none of that. This man kept silent in the face of the ominous prospects of death. And when all of these accusations are hurled at him, laid out before him in front of Pilate, he doesn't say a word. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't, drop his head. He just stands there in perfect peace. Now, no doubt Pilate had kind of a callous attitude. I mean, he's seen defendants before. He has to do this all the time. They're always crucifying people. They're always judging people, maybe letting a few of them go. It's a rough place he's in. This is Judea. It's not the place that most generals and most governors wanted to end up, because it's a hot bed of fanaticism. And to rule over the Jewish people who did not want to be ruled by the Romans, this was a tough assignment. They only sent the best of the best to go there who could handle this situation. And so he's no doubt jaded. He's no doubt callous, but his attitude would soon change. You read the Gospel of John, Pilate's wife came and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." And Pilate is frightened of Jesus in the end. He's terrified of what this man means and who he is and how he conducts himself. But of course, Pilate's a political figure. He's no longer the Roman general in charge of going in with the armies. He's got to be a politician now. He's got to make a way for things to, stay peaceful with the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That was all important. And he's got to keep Rome in power. And so he's got to kind of toe the line, and he's got to walk a knife's edge here of negotiating this whole thing. But yet this man stands before him saying nothing, and he's astonished at his demeanor. He's no doubt wondering, what is going on with this person? Why doesn't he say something? Defend yourself, man. Come on. I mean, give me something to work with here. But he's also no doubt astonished at the duplicity and the hypocrisy of the religious people. These people that, of course, they changed the judgment from blasphemy. Now it's treason. And Pilate's trying to turn Jesus loose. And they're like, "Look, if you turn him loose, you are no friend of Caesar," which that's a lot of pressure. Because Pilate, he's trying to keep these people happy, but I'm sure he's skeptical about all this allegiance that the Jews have toward Caesar, because they hate Caesar. They don't want to be ruled by Caesar. But yet he finds no fault in this man. He finds no reason to have him executed and killed. And he keeps asking him questions and nothing. He keeps asking the crowd, what I do? Crucify him? So he's kind of caught in the middle. But he's still astonished that this man doesn't answer the charges. He doesn't defend himself. You see, behavior like this is unlike anything that we've ever seen in history. when it comes to the judicial process. I mean, you know, you just compared to the hysterics of the Jewish leaders, Jesus spoke nothing. They're raving with all these accusations and lies, and he doesn't say a word. Compared to the bloodlust of the frenzied crowd outside baying for the crucifixion, Jesus, there's no pressure on him. He's not listening to the crowd, wondering what's going to happen. He's just calm. There's just a placidness about him. And compared to the political maneuvering of Pilate, well, Jesus just speaks honestly when he does speak. He just answers truthfully. He says, you would have no power if it had not been given to you from on high. That's speaking truth to power right there. I mean, that's not the kind of thing you want to say to someone who's in power, who has the power of life and death in their hands over you. You want to kind of placate them. You want to kind of, you know, get in close with them and help them. You want to kind of, you know, stroke their ego. You don't want to say something like that, that you would have no power if it wasn't from the power on high. This is a very strange case for Pilate. And of course, he's very anxious about this. And here we see Jesus calm and peaceful. He is like the eye of a hurricane. It's just peacefulness, and all around him is swirling this mass of roiling accusations and political maneuvering. And here is Jesus, as if he is the one in charge of this whole drama, which he is. He is ultimately the one who is in charge. He's allowed this to happen. He could stop it if he wanted to, and he doesn't. He submits himself to this. And Pilate is astonished. But then I want us to look at verses 16 or 6 through 14. And we see, Pilate, I'm going to use a legal word here, Pilate's adjudication. Pilate's adjudication. I had to use that word to kind of get it all to line up here. That means his judgment. Pilate's adjudication. Verse 6. Now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. So this is kind of a way to kind of make nice with the Jewish people. Well, okay, I'll turn somebody loose, you know, probably some rebellious person that is, you know, the crowd likes, you know, some folk hero. And so Rome will turn them loose. They know they're going to get this guy eventually. They're going to probably end up killing him. So, but we'll turn him loose. So that was what the tradition was. So whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. So you see, I mean, the crowd is swelling. There's, hey, we want somebody released here. You usually do this. So there's pressure now. And Pilate answers, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. So he knows what's going on. He's not dumb. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that they would rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, what do you want me to do with him who's called the king of the Jews? And so they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? He knows this is an innocent man. And he said, well, tell me what he's done wrong. There's nothing I've found that he shows he deserves death. You're going to ask me to kill an innocent man for you? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. So Pilate, he holds a very typical Roman trial. There's four phases in a Roman trial. There's the accusation, the examination, the defense, and then the verdict. So he does this. Now, it's a sham trial. It's, you know, I mean, it's kind of a foregone conclusion, kind of like the Red Queen's trial, you know, sentence first, verdict afterwards. This is going to happen. But he tries, you know, to make the, you know, get Jesus released. But he knew he couldn't do it because this isn't about justice. This is about politics now. This is about making sure the crowd is okay. There's not an insurrection. You know, Pilate is all about keeping his job, keeping the peace, the Pax Romana, and also moving up, you know, maybe going back to Rome. Maybe he could be a senator one day. And so he's got to, you know, handle this very delicately because he wants to be noticed by Rome but not for the wrong reasons. And if he mishandles this, and all of a sudden the emperor hears that there's this insurrection happening again in Judea, and there's all this rebellion, and Pilate, you know, could have done something. He could have just killed one guy, and it would have settled the whole thing, and he didn't do it. That would have been really bad for Pilate. And he knows it. He's in a bad situation, but yet he's torn between doing what is right and doing what is easy. That's where he is. In Matthew 27, verses 17 through 19, it says this, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" So Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, yet he had to render a verdict, and the verdict was not about justice, it was about politics. So is Pilate innocent in this? He's in a bad situation, sure, but he knows Jesus is innocent of the charges. "I find no fault in this man." He says this publicly, but he has to be pragmatic. He's got to placate the crowd. He's got to make them happy. He's got to keep the peace. Spiritually, he is guilty. He is guilty. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is accounted as sin." He's spiritually guilty. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." And Proverbs 18:5 says, "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." So Pilate is condemned as a sinful man. He chose politics over justice, pragmatism over what was right. But the real question is this. As we look at Pilate, he's kind of emblematic of all of us. He really is. And the question is, are you innocent of judgment of Christ? Say, well, what do you mean? Here's the thing. Jesus has given you the power to judge him. He has submitted himself to your judgment. Before Jesus judges you one day, he first allows you to judge him, to render a verdict on who he is. So Jesus has been brought into your court. And you've seen the evidence for who he is. You've heard the accusations. He's presented himself before you, and you have to render a verdict. And there's a lot of people who say, you know, he's a good man. He really is. He's a great spiritual teacher. He was probably a miracle worker. But I can't follow him. I mean, it's not a popular thing to do. You hear what people are saying about him out there? You hear what the pagans are saying about Jesus, that he's not real. You're stupid if you follow him. You're just insane. There's no such thing as God. So I kind of got to go with the crowd here because I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. And I've got to go with what people are saying. Or there may be people who say, look, I like him, but I can't judge him as being God. I mean, who am I to say? Maybe he is, maybe he's not, but I don't know. I don't know. Or there are others who judge him as just a fraud and a liar, that he came and he fooled a bunch of people. Or his disciples made all this stuff up about him, and he really was just an ordinary guy, but the disciples came along later, and they created all this mythology about him. And there's others who just say, I have no interest in this man at all. I don't believe his words. I judge him as someone that is not reliable. So Jesus allows us to judge him first before he ever judges us. Hopefully you have found him worthy of lordship and allegiance, and you've judged him to be one that you can place your faith in. Hopefully you've been able to say, I judge him as able to forgive me and to cleanse me of my unrighteousness, and I'm going to follow him. I hope that's what the verdict of your court today is, because you are the judge of the Lord Jesus. He's allowed himself to be brought before you, and he's presented himself before you, and you have the evidence of people's lives he's changed. You have the evidence of the scripture. You have all the evidence before you, and you've got to make a verdict today. So we're a lot like Pilate, and we can find ourselves playing politics being pragmatic, or we can say, He's the Lord, and I'm going to follow Him, and I judge Him worthy to be followed, and I'm going to place my faith in Him. So we see Pilate's astonishment, his adjudication, but then lastly we see his abdication. Verse 15. So Pilate, wanted to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus and had him scourged to be crucified. Over in Matthew records a little bit more of this event. Matthew 27, 24, and 25. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, the crowd is getting whipped into a frenzy. You know, they're getting angry. He took a basin of water, and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood is on us and on our children. So Pilate saw the uprising. He saw what was happening, and he had to make we got to kind of tamp this down here. So he renders a verdict. He knows it's the wrong thing. He knows the man's innocent, but somebody's got to pay a price here. This is the price of being the governor. You just got to make a hard call. And so he took the basin of water and washed his hands of responsibility, but not the guilt. That water would not wash away his guilt at all. Interesting, just a few hours before that, Jesus too had taken a basin of water. And rather than washing his hands of responsibility, he would wash the feet of his disciples. Here we see God washing the feet of selfish, ambitious humanity. People who have been jockeying for position, and they're trying to get in close with power. Here we see God serving evil humanity, even while they're flaunting His laws and violating them to convict Him. God serves godless humanity while they have perverted His system of justice. He doesn't wash His hands of responsibility. No, He serves. He washes the feet of humanity. There could not be a greater difference between these two people. One willing to stoop down and wash the feet of his disciples, the other unwilling to take responsibility for his own actions and being in leadership. So he washed his hands. You know, one day that servant, that great sacrifice of humanity, Jesus Christ, is going to sit in judgment of all humanity. Let me read a couple of passages to you as we begin to kind of wind this down. Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by all the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire, and that is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire. What a terrible day that will be. The chief priest, Caiaphas, and Annas one day will stand at this great white throne judgment. The soldiers who beat Jesus, the mocking members of the crowd, Pilate himself, will come before this great white throne, where the one who allowed himself to be judged by the world will now be the judge. And this judgment will not be based on politics. It will not be based on a payoff, or it'll be based in truth. It'll be based in complete fairness with evidence. The books, the records will be unveiled. And those who have made Jesus their king will find a benevolent judge who will render a verdict against them of acquittal. I don't find you guilty because you have been cleansed by my blood. You are guiltless, but those who have only met him as judge and not king will be declared guilty. Romans chapter 2, and I close with this, verses 5 through 10. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, for your trespassing, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life for those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first and also on the Greek. But glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For those who have made Jesus their king, those who have judged him worthy of placing their faith in him and have done the works of righteousness that he's called us to do, glory, honor, and peace. But those who only meet him as judge, having judged him in this life as being unworthy of their faith, their trust, being unworthy of them following him, for them, dishonor, tribulation, and a fiery indignation of God. I would just ask you, before I pray, to consider what verdict you have rendered on the man, Christ Jesus. How have you rendered your verdict on his character, his trustworthiness, his power, his grace, his lordship, his deity? What say you? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our judge, and you will judge us in complete righteousness and truth. I pray everyone who hears this message today, Lord, will have allowed you to come before the bench of their life, and as your judge, they have judged you as worthy of being one they can place their faith in. They will have said yes to your grace, and they will have followed you as King and Master. And Lord, we look forward to the day which we will all stand before you and hearing our name read from the book of life, your book, the Lamb's book of life. What a great day that will be to hear our name read aloud and for you to look at us and say, not guilty, enter into my rest, good and faithful servant. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.